The following presentation was recorded in Chattanooga, Tennessee, November 2011, and is presented by David Batty.
All right, well, it's a delight to be here with you. And this first session, the title of the session is Keys to the Success of Teen Challenge. And as was mentioned earlier, I started working with Teen Challenge a few years ago. Actually, I was 19 years old when I started as a volunteer, and have enjoyed every year since then that I've been involved with this ministry. And I think one of the things that makes this ministry so much fun is to see lives being changed by the power of God. And at the 50th anniversary of Teen Challenge just a few years ago, Frank Reynolds, who is one of the pioneers of Teen Challenge, was asked the question, what do you fear most about the future of Teen Challenge? And he said, my fear is that we will think we can do it. Amen. And I think that as we look at what are the keys to the success of Teen Challenge, one of the things that's very important is for us to recognize that I don't change students. Jesus is the one who can really change them. And so as we look at this particular session, it is a very basic introductory session that I feel all new staff need to be exposed to. Some of you have been in Teen Challenge for many years, and so you may say, well, I already know all this stuff, and that's fine. Just realize that the purpose of this is to really sort of lay a foundation. What makes Teen Challenge unique? What makes Teen Challenge the success that it has been? And just raising this question, what is the approach of Teen Challenge in helping people overcome drug addiction and other life-controlling problems? And I think it's very helpful to understand that Teen Challenge has an approach that is quite different from most other drug treatment programs across the nation and even in other countries around the world as well. And it was very interesting a few years ago, probably be more like 20 years or more so ago, I was with Doug Weaver, who at that point was the National Accreditation Coordinator for Teen Challenge USA, and we were visiting the state of Oregon, where Teen Challenge in that particular state was under tremendous scrutiny from the state, because the state was saying, if you're going to work with drug addicts, then you have to be a state-licensed program. And so we were meeting with this person who was a representative from the state government and in the area of their licensing of centers. And so we were explaining to her about what we do at Teen Challenge and how it works. And she said, you know, I thought you were... I was pretty much tracking with you until you started talking about this religious stuff. Then I knew you were really way out in left field. And not everybody at in the secular side of drug treatment thinks that we are weird or crazy or stupid. But I think we need to understand that Teen Challenge is not just a Christian label slapped on secular drug treatment. I think we need to understand what makes Teen Challenge unique. And so as we look at this question, many of you, of course, are familiar with Teen Challenge starting. David Wilkerson did not go to New York City to start a drug treatment program. He went there to do evangelism. And in the context of doing evangelism, some of those who came to Christ were drug addicts. And his initial impression was, we'll just bring these to a church and say, here, Pastor, here's some new Christians. God bless you. We'll see you in heaven. And figured that the churches would follow up and disciple them. Well, as you well know, it didn't work out that way. And so then they decided, well, we'll just keep them for a few weeks, and then we'll know that they're a Christian, and then the church will take over. Well, what they soon discovered is that it took more than just a Bible to disciple someone. And of course, the book The Cross and Switchblade tells the story of how this ministry started and has And I think that some of the keys, and I said the word some intentionally, some of the keys to the success of Teen Challenge are found in this book. They're not all there, because this book does not really tell you much about how the discipleship part of the ministry, how the residential part of the ministry came to be what it is. And so we'll look at that a little bit more. In fact, this is the first teen challenge center in Pennsylvania. It was in Rearsburg, Pennsylvania. It's called The Farm. And this is where the real teen challenge discipleship program model was developed and created. And we'll talk a little bit. Frank Reynolds was the founder of that ministry. And he is, if you want to know who really has had the greatest influence in designing the way Teen Challenge does its discipleship ministry, Frank Reynolds is the one who really pioneered that. In fact, by 1968, when I first got involved with Teen Challenge, this model that we now know of at Teen Challenge was already in place at Rearsburg and was seeing excellent results. Now, the book The Cross and Switchblade has been translated into many different languages and continues to be. And you know, one of the great things about God's successful strategies is they don't just work in one place. Because when God comes up with a strategy for people, that strategy oftentimes works in many different settings, and particularly with the Teen Challenge approach to seeing people experience God's transforming work. The model for Teen Challenge is not identical in every aspect around the world, but there is a huge number of similarities. And the bottom line is, when you strip away the thin layer of language and culture, the hearts of people are very much the same. And the problems of people are very much the same. One of the devil's greatest character qualities is not creativity. He uses the same methods. And unfortunately, they keep working all over the world in terms of bringing destruction into the lives of people. And so we just recognize that greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world. And so we'll talk a little bit more about the curriculum and its role. So let's talk about what are the keys to the success of Teen Challenge for the future. And I really believe that you who are younger staff, some of you have only been working with Teen Challenge perhaps for a few months. By the way, just out of curiosity, how many of you have been working in Teen Challenge for less than 1 year? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have been working for over 1 year but less than 3 years? Okay. How many of you have been working from 4 to 9 years in Teen Challenge? How many of you have been working 10 or more years? Okay. So you'll see there's quite a variety of length of service in this ministry. But one of the things I believe is that those of you who are new in the ministry, whether it's only been a few months or a few years, I believe you have a greater potential to see God's working through you, God working through you, than for those of us who have been in this ministry much longer. Why? Because I believe you can build on the foundation that has been laid by others who've gone before you. And I believe we have a great opportunity to impact many more people in the days ahead for Christ through this ministry. And so as we look at what are the keys to the success for the future of Teen Challenge, one of the things that in fact, in your notes at the bottom of the page there, it says we must be careful not to educate our staff out of our success. And I want to just take a moment and comment on this. I believe there will continue to be pressure, as there has been over the past 50 plus years, for Teen Challenge to change the way we do what we're doing. And that pressure will come from many different sources. But I think that we need to be very careful that we do not educate ourselves in ways that take us away from what has been the success of this ministry. And I believe as we look at this throughout, not just this one workshop, but throughout this whole week of training, hopefully that you will see and come away with a much better understanding of what really are those keys to the success of this ministry. Now in your notes you'll see there's a number of questions for consideration. I'm not going to read those, but I just want to put those in there, sort of a way of stimulating you to think, why is it that Teen Challenge does what it does? What makes Teen Challenge distinct from some of these other treatment programs? Now, research has shown over the past 50 years In fact, the first study was published back in 1975, 76 in that area, around over 35 years ago. And it was, the evidence demonstrated that there was between 70 and 86% cure rate for those who had been out of the program for 7 years. And there have been other studies done since then. And almost all of those studies show a very similar range of 70% or more of those who have completed Teen Challenge continue to live drug-free. Now, you might say, well, doesn't God offer a 100% solution? Absolutely. But we have to choose to take and embrace His solution. So it's not that Teen Challenge doesn't work for 30%. It's that 30% of those who graduate choose not to continue to live out the principles and the teachings that they have received here at Teen Challenge. Now, on the next page of your notes, it talks about four different addiction treatment models, or four different approaches to working with those in the addiction field. And the first model that I just want to mention is the medical model. And in this model, basically the premise is that the cause of addiction at its roots is a medical problem, and there is a medical solution to address this. And some of the programs that are out there in the area of medical treatment are very expensive. And they have medical doctors, psychiatrists, and others who are treating them. And one of the things, too, that I find very interesting about Teen Challenge, I served as the director of Teen Challenge in Brooklyn, New York from 1997 to 2007. And during that time, we would have a number of graduates come back who had gone through the program in earlier years. And they would say, oh, you've changed this program so much. You know, like, man, you know, when we came through the program, we kicked cold turkey, you know. Like, that's the real way to kick drugs. Now, when I was the director in Brooklyn, we did not have students kick cold turkey. We had them go to a medical detox facility for 3 to 5 days and then come into the residential program if they were needing detoxification. And in fact, I had one person who said to me that it is more spiritual to kick cold turkey than others. And this was mentioned in a workshop like this, and I'm sorry, I just could not allow that to go uncontested. And I said, where in the Bible does it say that it is more spiritual to be sick and vomit all over the place for 3 days or a week or whatever, you know? And so, but in the early days, there were not those options. But today, there are a number of different medical treatments that can help in the detoxification process. And I don't have any problem with us utilizing those detoxification services as a preliminary step for them to go. Not everybody needs that. But today, many of the drug users are using drugs that when they come off those drugs, there can be some very serious medical complications. And our response is, we'll work with the detox facilities. In fact, in Brooklyn, we had good working relationships with them. And if we referred somebody there, or they would even call us and say, we've got somebody we think would be a good prospect for you. So, but anyhow, the medical model says there's a medical cause and there's a medical solution. Well, my response to this is, look at the long history of the medical treatment. You may realize that heroin was first introduced as a medical solution for morphine addicts. And methadone has been introduced as a treatment for those who are addicted to heroin or cocaine. Well, those of you that have talked to those who have been using methadone for any length of time, it's harder to kick methadone than it is to kick cocaine. In fact, we had some people, not in our program, but before they would come in the program, they would go back on heroin or cocaine to kick methadone because they could kick those others much easier. So I'm not trying to trash talk these medical solutions, but I think we have to recognize, as we look at it from our perspective, that it is not simply a medical problem. There's more to the problem than just the medical component. But on the other hand, I have no problem utilizing that as part of the process. Now, one of the things when we had students coming into the program, we were not willing for them to be on permanent medication that was a mood-altering substance. And more, especially the younger ones, teenagers, are being put on different medications as a part of treating all the dysfunctions of their life. And so many of them, when they come to Teen Challenge or when they're considering coming, they're already on this whole medical regimen. And so what our policy was that they had to detox off of that or be on a process of weaning off that. And I remember one student who, she was sharing her testimony. She'd been in the program about 3 months, and she said, yeah, she said, when I came to this program, I was on all these medications. And, you know, they had told me that I had to go on this weaning process. She says, well, the first few days in the program, I just decided I wasn't going to use this medicine anymore. So I just went off, and I'm sitting there thinking, she did what? Without any medical supervision. So we just have to be very careful that we don't presume to know what medications they can just stop taking, that we need to work with the medical community on that. But one of the points I would like to make is that the medical model by itself, I don't feel, offers a complete solution for those who are involved in addiction. The second model is the psychological model, and this is used in a lot of the secular government-funded programs here in the USA. And it's very easy to tell which programs operate with this model, because what's one of the first things they want to do when you enter the program? Well, we need to do a detailed psychosocial history, because how can we help you unless we know what your problems are? Well, the psychological approach says there's psychological causes and there's psychological solutions. A third model is the educational model. This is typically not used exclusively as the only model, but it is used. In fact, we've had students who've come in the program and say, you know, I was in several other programs before I came to Teen Challenge, and when I went through these other programs, we had to take these compulsory classes on drugs and how they affect the body. And they said, I often learned more ways to get high, so that when I left that program, I was a better drug addict than when I entered. And obviously that's not the intended consequence of an educational model. But educational model has been very successful when it is used properly on the prevention end. And it needs to be used very early in the lives of children, not once they're already in high school and already using drugs. At that stage, prevention has much less impact. But one of the problems with education, there's two elements if an educational model is to work. Number one, the person has to be willing to change. If you're not willing to change, it doesn't matter how brilliant my education is for you. If you're not willing to change, it's not going to be of any consequence. But even if you're willing to change, there's another issue. The educational model does not provide you the power to change. And those two elements, are you willing to change and do you have the power to change? Well, one of the things about a person who is a drug addict, there is an element in which this addiction has power over them. I remember I was online, I was looking one day and saw this. It happened to be one of these bulletin boards or blogs, or, you know, where you can post a question and then people all over can just contribute answers. This person was saying, I'm hooked on methadone, not methadone, I'm hooked on marijuana, and I want to get off this, and I've heard about Teen Challenge, and is this a good program to consider? So all these people were writing in and saying, well, if you want to get off it, just stop using it. And I'm thinking, now that's a real brilliant educational insight. If you're an addict, just stop using, and you're no longer an addict, and you just, you know, there's just a lot of stuff that's thrown out there in the name of education that really doesn't understand the path to real solutions. Now, then there is this other model, Christian discipleship model. And obviously, those first three, anybody in the secular setting would understand that. But when you come to this model, they wouldn't have the slightest idea what we're talking about. And I wouldn't use this term if I was talking to somebody in the secular setting. But in our context here, this does characterize the model that we at Teen Challenge would embrace as the primary model that we use. Now, in looking at we're going to talk more about this fourth one, the Christian discipleship model. Just for the fun of it, I want to just take you through how the issue of vocabulary, and this is not a big deal, but just for the fun of it, the medical model says, you know, the person who is the helper, they are referred to as the doctor or the psychiatrist, and the one to be helped is called the patient. And then you have a medical treatment plan for helping him. In the psychological model, you have a counselor or a psychologist who is the helper, and then the one being helped is often referred to as the client. And then there is a treatment plan as well. In the educational model, you have a teacher who is the helper. The one being helped is referred to as the student, and then there is a student learning contract. Now, in the Christian discipleship model, there is a discipler or a minister, and the one being helped is the disciple, and there is a discipleship plan. Now, it's talking about the same thing, all four different models. It's just each has their own vocabulary. And here's the illustration I like to use. You know, if you were reading the Gospels, and it talked about Jesus and his 12 clients, doesn't that sort of just give a different ring to the Gospels and the relationship that Jesus had with his 12 clients? So, in the context of Teen Challenge, traditionally we have used the educational language in describing those who are involved in helping. Now, in some centers, staff are referred to as counselors, but in many states, the term counselor is even used now with a certain level of understanding of a certification level of that. And I know in some Teen Challenge centers now, they are referring to all of their staff as ministers as opposed to counselors. And I think there, and again, you don't have to necessarily have a ministerial license to be using that title. But to me, the important thing is not so much what label you use, but just when you're talking to other people who may be coming from one of these persuasions, just understand their language and be attentive to that. Now, this to me is a great quote. I tell students, you are not here at Teen Challenge to become drug free. Now, if you stop there and you say, well, good grief, then why are we here at Teen Challenge? Well, if that's your main goal, to become drug free, in my response, that's much too small of a goal. Because you can go to hell drug-free. And if all you're doing is getting somebody off drugs so they're a little bit healthier as they head to hell, I don't really think you've done them that great of a favor. You are here to become a man or a woman of God who is holy and righteous, set apart to serve your Creator. The incredible byproduct of a life in Christ is that you find healing, joy, hope, and peace. You don't use drugs or have sex outside of marriage or get drunk because you love God. And I think Sally Colberth has captured in a very powerful way what this is all about. The Teen Challenge approach is really not just about getting people off drugs. I remember one guy came in the program to me and he says, you know why I'm here? I said, no. He said, I want to learn how to read. And I said, great. I said, we'll work with you on that. Now, you might say, wait a minute. We're not just an education program to teach somebody how to read. You know what? If you don't know how to read, that's a life-controlling problem. It's not the same thing as a drug addiction, but it's a life-controlling problem. Now, trust me, he had more problems than just not knowing how to read. But the fact that he was motivated to learn how to read, to me, was a positive thing, and I wanted to embrace it. And so as I look at a person, it's not just, oh, you don't have a drug problem, oh, then you don't belong here. Well, maybe they do belong here, because maybe there are some serious life-controlling problems that they have in their life that Teen Challenge can be the place for offering help. Now, I don't know what you're finding today at the intake end of your ministry, but in many centers, there have been people contacting us who want to get a person into our program who has mental illness problems, and they're not able to live on their own, so they're just looking for anybody who will take this person off their hands. Well, my response is, we're not a holding facility for the mentally handicapped individuals of our society. And so there were some of those we would say, no, that's not the service we're providing. We'll be glad to refer you to some other agencies that do assist those kinds of individuals. And I think we have to also recognize, given who your staff are at any given point, who are those that your staff are qualified to be able to help. And from time to time, we've had staff who were very experienced, and so we would take in some of what I would call high-risk cases, because we had the staff who had the experience and potential. But if you have all new staff, then my response would be, then there are some that you probably should say, you know, we're not equipped to take this person. Just because they have a drug problem doesn't automatically mean we're the best place for them. And there certainly are a number of other factors that come into play with the problems that they have in their life. Now, let's take a closer look at the Christian discipleship model used in Teen Challenge. And I would just like to say that, first of all, Christian discipleship is not a miracle like salvation or healing. There is no prayer that Roger Helly or myself or anybody else can just lay hands on you and in the name of Jesus, no matter how spiritually profound it sounds, be discipled. It just doesn't happen that way. And Jesus never said, let me pray for you and you will be discipled. Now, you can be prayed for and be healed, and it can be a miracle, it can be an instant thing, just like that. And to God be the glory. But you know, even after 3 years, Jesus was downright ticked with his disciples. What? How long do I have to be with you guys before you get it? He recognized that it was a process, and sometimes he was frustrated, and just like you and I have probably been frustrated. There are no shortcuts to discipleship. And though some may think that you can do it within just a matter of days, and maybe you've had students who've come in your program, and after about 3 or 4 days they say, oh, I need to go home. I have a wife and I have children I need to be caring for. I need to get a job. I need to support them. Yeah, like what were you doing for the last 5 years? But now 3 days into the program or a week into the program, oh, I've got to go home and I've got to take care of them. You know, God has spoken to me and I need to go home. Well, there's no shortcuts to this. Now, I'm not, on the other hand, saying that it has to be a 12-month process. But I am saying it, this discipleship process, in one respect, has more characteristics that are similar to our own physical group growth. You don't grow from an infant to an adult in 3 weeks, unless you're, even if you're a mushroom, you can do it overnight, but that doesn't qualify us. Now, last point here, God needs experts at Christian discipleship today. If there's one thing I would love to see a Teen Challenge, it would be people who are experts at Christian discipleship. Now, if you're an expert at counseling, if you're an expert in the area of education, if you have expertise in the area of the medical profession, wonderful. Those are all things that can contribute to the success of Teen Challenge. But what we desperately need are staff who are experts at Christian discipleship. And that is what I believe is going to make this ministry ever more successful as we move from this point forward. So I want us to look very quickly at 10 different characteristics or keys to Christian discipleship. And as I just mentioned, I believe every staff in your ministry needs to become an expert at Christian discipleship. Now, these 10 keys to Christian discipleship are not everything that describes the totality of Christian discipleship. But these are 10 starting points. In fact, if you were to ask any group of Christians, do you believe in Christian discipleship? You'd have everybody saying, oh yeah, I believe in Christian discipleship. Okay, what is Christian discipleship? Go to the average church and ask people, what is Christian discipleship? Well, it's when you disciple somebody. Okay, well, what does that look like? Well, and you look at some churches, what is their new believers class? The 16 fundamental doctrines of their denomination. Well, you know, there's a place for studying doctrine, but you know what? Doctrine doesn't help you deal with attitudes and temptation and all these other very basic Christian living issues. So, in looking at these 10 characteristics or 10 keys to Christian discipleship, I'm hoping that they will help to stimulate your thinking as 10 different ways to sort of get a handle on this issue of Christian discipleship. And the first one is that Christian discipleship is Christ-centered, not man-centered. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is a very familiar scripture which talks about seeing we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we need to lay off every sin and those things that entangle us and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Looking unto whom? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This ministry puts us in a wonderful category. We don't have to have all the answers. And I'm glad I don't have to have all the answers. Because there are some really complicated, messed up people that come to Teen Challenge. And I, early on, I thought I had a lot of answers. I went to Bible college, got a degree, came out, and you know what I discovered over the first few months? Is somebody out here didn't tell these people, wait a minute, this is not the way it's supposed to be. You know, you're supposed to be boom, 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 according to the theory that I was taught at college. Well, you know what? Theory and reality are often two different things. And what I found was there were some not only bad days, but there were some bad weeks. You know, you can have a bad day. Students aren't showing you much respect, especially if you're a newer staff. But I remember one week it had been a rough week. I mean, there was just a spirit within the student body of just, they were not interested in what I was teaching in class. And I remember walking away from class after the end of the class period and walking back to the office. And I remember just praying, Lord, you know, there's not a single thing I can do to change these students. And I was expecting from heaven to hear this, oh, Dave, just be faithful. Just continue. You're my loved one. You know? And it was like God spoke to my experience. Well, good. I'm glad you finally realized that. I mean, and it was so startling. I knew it wasn't me saying that to myself. And I thought, well, thanks a lot, God. But you know what? When we think we can change them, we're missing one of the most basic tenets of Christian discipleship. Christian discipleship is about people following Jesus, not people following Dave Batty. It's not about me fixing you, it's about me pointing them to Jesus, who is the one who can help them. Now, let me just ask you this question. How do you help your students develop a dependency on God and not on you? And if a student comes to you and says, oh, you're the only staff who really understands me. You're the only one I can talk to. Don't receive that as a wonderful confirmation of how spiritual you are. You just need to take that for what it is. This is a messed up student who doesn't have a clue. But Jesus does have the answers. So, how are you helping them to develop a dependency on God and not on yourself? Number two, Christian discipleship is future-oriented. And this, to me, is one of the incredible, delightful characteristics of Christian discipleship. When Jesus, what did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, go clean up your past, then come follow me. No, that's not what it said. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, come follow me. Christian discipleship does not place preconditions on all of your problems of the past. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, come follow me. Where is Jesus going? He's going forward. He's not going backward. Now, there are some students who come in the program and say, you know what? I've been in the program now for a month, and I haven't been tempted to use drugs once. And the next guy standing next to him says, you liar. But you know what? Just because Joe Blow is facing temptations every day doesn't mean that this one over here is going through the same experiences. And there are some who, I believe, do find this very simple truth, to follow Jesus is to look ahead and follow where He's going. Now, there is a time and there is a place when we do need to deal with issues from the past, and we'll talk about that later. But for right now, the heart of Christian discipleship is not preconditioned on knowing what your problems are. Our success is not based on knowing what are the childhood roots to all of the hurts and pains in your life. What it is understanding that I need to fix my eyes on Jesus and follow Him. That's, in essence, the heart of Christian discipleship. And the good news is, the future is not the next few years. The future is life after death. And that's the real future. Number three, Christian discipleship, there is the element of the miraculous. And I believe that we need to be very careful not to make this a cliche, but I think we need to be expecting God to do a miracle in the lives of our students. Now, I remember if you've read the Cross and Switchblade book, you know that in the early days, that many of those who came to Teen Challenge were prayed for, and they did not kick cold turkey. They did not have any symptoms. They just were healed, and there was no side effects, any problems like this. And it happened so many times that they begin to think, well, this is the way God does it. And then, even before the end of that book, fortunately, it was included in there, well, no, this didn't happen to everybody. And we well know that it does not happen to everybody. It doesn't mean that back then they really were in touch with God and now today we're not. I think it points to the fact that God doesn't guarantee that He will do the same miracle in my life that He's done in your life. Now, if God has done a miracle in your life, to God be the glory. Let's give Him all the glory, all the praise. But we can't turn that into a standard procedure and say, well, if you're going to find deliverance, it's got to be exactly the way God did it in my life. I remember one person, he came to Teen Challenge. Actually, I wasn't there when he came through. I met him now 20 years later as a graduate. And he said when he entered the program, he said, God spoke to his heart and said, I'm not going to heal you from the pain of withdrawal. And for the next 3 weeks, he went through sleepless nights, all kinds of discomfort as his body kicked up. And he said, God wanted me to remember where I was coming from. Now the good news was, 20 years later, he was still serving God effectively. And he was still remembering where God brought him from. I believe in miracles. But I also believe that the one and only really necessary miracle is the miracle of salvation. Amen. On top of that, it's all optional based on what God decides He wants to do in my life. And you have perhaps seen, as I have seen, some who have come to Teen Challenge who have experienced a genuine miracle, and in a few weeks they're out of the program and they're back serving the devil. And my response is, that's not because there was a problem with the miracle. But you know what? A miracle does not produce Christian character. And a miracle does not shortcut the need for discipleship training either. Because those two are completely separate. Now, issues. So, when you look at a student, what are you seeing? Oh man, he is just like Joe who went through here 2 years ago. Don't go down that path. Don't label this new student who acts like and talks like and irritates you like Joe who went through 2 years ago. This is a different student, and we need to let God work in this student the way God wants to do today without us prejudging them based on others. Now, I think you need to look at the worst case scenarios coming in your center and say, which one of these is going to be the next Nikki Cruz? Which one of these is going to be the next Steve Hill? Or those that you've seen that God has used in a mighty way. God, I believe, loves to take impossible cases and demonstrate how powerful He is. There was a country overseas, I don't remember which one it is, but in this particular country, Teen Challenge was required to have government approval before they could even open. It was, and in many other countries, it's not like here in the U.S., but in this other country, that was the case. Well, the only way they would approve them to open as a teen challenge was if they would receive whoever the government referred to them. So the government said, we know the quickest way to shut this down. We're going to send the worst cases to them. And so they started sending all the worst cases from their city to this center. Well, that's not a smart thing to do when you put God to the test, because He revels in those kinds of games. And you know what? Those people that were sent experienced God's transforming work. And you know what? They stopped sending those people because they realized that Teen Challenge kept looking better and better, because these were people that were known in the law enforcement community, in the drug treatment community, and the medical community because of all the mayhem and problems that they had brought. So God loves to do the impossible. And I think we need to have a sense of anticipation. God, we need to see You do a miracle of transformation in the life of this person. But a miracle does not equate, it's not the same thing as discipleship. But I believe it's an important part. Now, number four, Christian discipleship is action-centered, not information-centered. And if there's one thing I would say about Christian discipleship, it needs to focus on personal application. It is involved in taking God's Word, God's truth, and learning how to use it on a daily basis. There was a student who came into a teen challenge center. Actually, this has happened more than once. You hand them the first lesson. They read, oh, I already know all this stuff. I want something more challenging. I love it when a student asks that question, because they say, oh, really? You already know all this? Why are you here? Knowing the information is not the same thing as being a successful disciple. In fact, there was one program where a student came in who had had 2 years of seminary training before he arrived at Teen Challenge. Now, what does that do for your self-image if you've got somebody with a two years of seminary under their belt and you're the one who's trying to teach them? And he gave him that first lesson, lesson 101, and had him do that. And he had it done in like 15 minutes. And the staff said, here, do it again. And made him stay on that one lesson for a week. Now, I'm not saying that's what you should do, everyone. But in that particular case, the one who was telling me this was 10 years later when he was on staff at a Teen Challenge Center. You know what? The Holy Spirit, I think, can give you insight on how to help these men and women that are coming into your program in terms of what is most appropriate way. But don't buy into the lie, oh, I already know this, so I don't need to go through these classes. Oh, yes. In fact, I'm so glad you told me that, because now I'm going to give you some extra personal application projects. And I'm going to be particularly attentive to grading them with a high level of standard, not in terms of your English grammar, your spelling, and your punctuation, but in terms of your putting into practice what God is saying in the Scripture. Number five, Christian discipleship is by choice, not by force. You can't force someone to be a disciple. One of the great things about Teen Challenge, most Teen Challenge centers, is students coming in have to be there because they want to be there. They're not forced into the program. Now, some are court-ordered, but even there's a choice. You can spend 5 years in prison, or you can come to Teen Challenge for a year. So there is a choice there. Well, when you go back to the Gospels, what did Jesus say? If you want to be My disciple, come follow Me. Jesus saw it as a choice, not as a, you got to be My disciple. No. There's no force involved. There's no, you got to do it My way or it's the highway. No. It's a matter of choosing. So, my question to you is, are you making them responsible for their choices? I think we need to really be looking for ways to make them take responsibility for their choices, both their past choices and their present choices. Now, number six, Christian discipleship involves obedience. Now, I haven't really studied the curriculum of a lot of secular programs, but have you ever heard of a secular drug treatment program that has a class on obedience to God and a class, a whole week's class on obedience to man? But in our context, we recognize those are important components of what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And in fact, I would suggest that in addition to this, that we need to raise the question of how are you modeling self-motivated obedience? Now, one of the things, and I don't know if any of you are particularly paranoid, but in this ministry, people are always watching you. Whether you are aware of it or not, the students are watching you all the time. And guess what? They see the good and the not so good parts. They see our strengths and our weaknesses. And they see when we fail to live up to this standard. In fact, there was one particular teen challenge center where it was a large center and they had multiple vans that took students to church. And on this wintry day, it was up north where there was snow, and a student came down and saw that he was on a list to ride in a van with such and such a driver. And he said, I'm not going to church. He said, give me whatever discipline, I'm not going to church. Said, why? Because so-and-so is driving, and I will not ride in a van with him driving. So just give me whatever discipline, and I'll do it. And the sad, sad, sad ending to that is that day on the way home from church, that driver lost control of his vehicle. Thank you. And two of the students were seriously injured. Now, it wasn't because of that day that the student said no. That student had been in a vehicle with that staff before. And my response is, we as staff, it doesn't matter what is the, well, everybody does it this way in terms of their driving. We need to show by our lifestyle that we are honoring the laws of our nation, that we're driving safely, that we're driving in a way, or not just in terms of our driving habits, but our lifestyle. And I realize we're not perfect, but they need to see us obeying, not because somebody's forcing us to, but because we're choosing to do it. And we want to challenge them to move towards self-motivated obedience, not just, I'm watching you, so you better obey. Now, number seven, Christian discipleship is based on a power source outside of myself. Now, I'm not trying to be culturally acceptable here by just talking about a power source, which could be a doorknob or an ink pen or a potted plant. But what I am suggesting is that Christian discipleship is not about pulling yourself up by your own bootstrap and I can do it. You know, one of the things about American culture is this mystique of you gotta be a man, you gotta be a woman. You don't need anybody else. You just gotta do what you gotta do. And you know what? That's just not in the Bible. The Bible says we need Jesus. We need His help. We need His power. We need His wisdom. And so it's not about you can do this on your own. No, it's about how do I direct this student to really connect with God's power. And I think that's what has been the key to the success of this ministry over the past 50 years. And I am just delighted that I don't have to have the power to fix your problems. That I can point you to someone who is on duty 24/7 and is able to provide you with all the help that you need. So, how are you teaching them to depend on God and on His power? Number eight, Christian discipleship is love-centered, not factory mass-produced. I have visited some teen challenge centers throughout the years, and some of them literally grieved my heart. I mean, I was so dismayed by the lack of quality in terms of some of the structures and functions of the program. But in some of these centers, they had one super deluxe thing going well for them. There was real love being shown to the students. And there's a scripture that says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, that's not an excuse to be sloppy or mediocre or ineffective. But if I have a choice between fulfilling all of these policies and procedures as opposed to really loving them the way Christ loves them, wants them loved, love wins. But the reality is that we need to learn how to demonstrate love to them the way God wants us to love them. It's very interesting that in our culture today, there's a lot of people who, in the name of love, do a lot of things that feed problems rather than solve problems. And the term for that is enabling or offering the wrong kind of help. And I think within the context of Teen Challenge, sometimes in the name of love, we're being a little bit too ruthless some of the time. Oh, I love them, and that's why I'm so hard on them. Well, some of the time, I think there are some set who just really get a lot of fun out of being tough on somebody else because they know they can do it as a staff. And I'm not saying we should all go around with this limp-handed. No, I'm not talking about. I'm saying that we need to make sure that we are really loving them the way Christ. And is that the way you want Christ to love you, the way you're loving your students, I think is a good standard. Now, I don't know about you, but when I find myself caught short with God, I'm just praying, oh God, have mercy on me. You know, how often do you pray, oh God, give me your justice? That's not a wise prayer to pray, in my opinion, because if I got God's justice, I wouldn't be here. I'd be 6 feet under a long time ago. But because of His mercy. And again, there is a place for tough love, but there's also a place for mercy in the context of this ministry. But my question to you is, are you loving your students in a way that they recognize that it's love? When I hear students who say, when I came to Teen Challenge, I experienced love like I'd never experienced before, then I say, all right, it's working. Now, not every student will say that, but there's a lot of them that do, and then you know, hey, it's working. But it's not just something that we do when we're on schedule. I believe that this needs to really be something that's coming from our heart, where we really love. And if you don't love hurting people, then this is not the ministry to be working at. Because these are messed up individuals that need someone who will love them the way Christ loves us. Now, number 9, Christian discipleship is character-centered, not success-centered. It has been a disappointment to me to see several graduates of this program who through the years have continued to live drug-free, but in those subsequent years they've left that relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in the eyes of the world, they are still a success because they are drug-free. But my challenge to you is, it's not just about getting them off drugs. It's really about developing godly character in their life. And if I expect them to develop godly character in their life, I need to be a model of that as well. And I think that needs to be a priority in my life as well. And number 10, Christian discipleship is time limited. You don't have 12 months to do this with every student. You have no guarantee on tomorrow. The Teen Challenge in El Salvador often goes out and does street evangelism outreaches. And they were out one Saturday and did a street outreach, and they brought two men back to the center that they had met through that service on the street and to come into the program. And the next morning, the director was still in bed, actually, when he received a phone call and from the staff on duty saying, I have some bad news. We have a student who died here at the program last night. And the director said, well, I'll be right there. So he got up and he was getting dressed. And within 20 minutes, he got a second call saying, I have more bad news. We have a second person who died in the program last night. Well, if you're the director and you get that call once, that's enough to rock your world. You get two calls within 20 minutes, and come to find out they were the two men who had entered the program the night before. And both of them dying, obviously the police are on site and they're investigating, you know, what caused, you know, how did these two men die here? And so everybody was being questioned, and they came to find that there had not been a conspiracy. There had been no murders committed at the program. They had died a natural death, as unusual as it might appear. But the director said, as I was talking to my staff and said, tell me exactly everything that happened once you got back to the center. And he said, well, we got back from the street meeting and we had our own evening devotion time. And he said, both of these men prayed to receive Christ. And I thought, there is nothing better to know that as you go to bed that night, knowing that these men prayed to receive Christ. You don't have any guarantee that this person walking in the door will be here tomorrow or next week or next month or 12 months from now. I'm not saying that we should live in paranoia, but we need to be very careful that we're not spending our time doing things that really don't matter for eternity. What can we do in the first 24 hours that this person is in the program to really engage them in what's really most important from eternity's point of view? And I think that we need to be looking in our intake process, not just to gather the information about their background. There's a necessary place for that. But in that same process, to not force them to become a Christian, but to explain to them how important their relationship with Jesus Christ is. And I think within the first 24 hours, you should have a student assigned to share their testimony with them as well. A big brother, big sister kind of concept, maybe kind of thing. Where this student is hearing more than once the absolute importance of Jesus Christ being the foundation for that transforming work in their life. And I don't want to pressure them to become a Christian, but I want to give them the opportunity to experience that. And there's much more that could be said about that. I would just also suggest this. When a new student comes into the program, as quickly as possible, mainstream them into the regular activities of the program. The idea of having them be in the program for a week before they start doing what everybody else is doing, I don't particularly see that as a great idea. For one thing, the sooner they're involved and engaged in something new and different, I think the easier it is for their mind to be filled with something new rather than just sitting around for the first few days and all they're thinking about is all that's been going on before and how much they don't like this place and how much they'd like to get out of here. Well, you keep them so busy that they don't have time to think about that as much. So, as you look at the students who are in your program, how do you know God's timing for change in their life? And I would just challenge you. I want to be in step with what God is doing in their lives. Now, you're familiar with the mission of Teen Challenge, which is to evangelize and disciple persons with life-controlling problems and initiate the discipleship process. We're not looking to complete that process, but we want to get it started. Well, how do we know if they're on the right path? Well, we want to get them to the point where they can function as a Christian in society. Well, how can they function in a Christian as a Christian in society? Well, can they apply spiritually motivated biblical principles to relationships in the family, in the church, in their chosen vocation, and their community? And if they are moving towards personal application in these very practical areas of their life, I believe good things will happen. So, effective discipleship produces people who will disciple others. And this scripture, 2 Timothy 2:2, I think really captures the heart of what we need as our passion for each of our students, is that we are passionate about seeing our students develop a desire to disciple others. And when I was a director in Brooklyn, it was such a delight when we would have graduates of the program bringing a new person into the program saying, I found somebody else who needs Teen Challenge and I'm bringing them down here. That to me is a wonderful example of this ripple effect of reproducing that leads to more reproduction. Well, that's just a brief overview. We could take any one of those 10 points, and there's other points on Christian discipleship, and expand them into a whole workshop. But let me just stop and say, are there any questions or comments you'd like to make about this particular issue as we come close to wrapping this session up? Yes.
You said that you wouldn't use the phrase Christian discipleship model with someone in the secular world.
Yes. You said that you wouldn't use the phrase Christian discipleship to explain the model that Teen Challenge uses in the secular realm. What would you say?
Well, I would suggest that even to say that we are a faith-based program is a term that many in the secular setting would understand. And then I think you would need to explain how that therapeutic approach is implemented within the context of working with an addict. And one of the things that we would say is that we start from the premise that drug addiction is not the one and only major life-controlling problem in our life. And in fact, drug addiction often is not even the beginning. There were other problems that really drug addiction is more a symptom of other problems than it is the one and only problem in their life. And so, in fact, with women, what we find in the U.S. is that over 90% of the women coming into Teen Challenge have been sexually abused. And many of them started their drug use after they were sexually abused. Well, if you're not connecting those two issues and you're just dealing with a drug addiction, you're not dealing with the problem that was precipitating all of that. And so I see we have to take a holistic approach to helping these individuals and not just deal with the drug addiction issue.
Dave, on that, you know, the terminology that the secular society acknowledges to the government is a faith-based ministry offering recovery services. And with that whole thing on the terminology, we're very strongly encouraged not to use the word treatment or rehab. We encourage people in their brochures and their communication with the public because we don't do those things. So it's better not to use.
We're not state licensed.
So to use the terminology, offering recovery services is something that even someone in a secular drug treatment would recognize that terminology.
Yes.
Could you expound a little bit more about why referring someone to be detoxed?
Well, today many of those who are using drugs are using more than one kind of drug, or they're using drugs plus medicines. And even with alcoholism, to detox off of that without medical supervision can result in some very serious medical complications. And so my philosophy as a director was that depending on how serious their addiction was, if they had been using drugs right up to the day before they came in the program, we would typically have them go to a detox facility just as a way of, and again, within a matter of 3 to 5 days, they were able to be medically, under medical supervision, detoxed. Now, often when they came to us after 3 days, they were still very sick, not at all well, but they were past that critical stage in terms of, and they would also have been diagnosed based on what they were taking, whether or not they needed additional medical detoxification. And basically it was a way of protecting ourselves from them, finding ourselves with a real medical emergency on our hands.
The one, the key to decide, some of the keys there, number 4 really hit home with me, action-centered.
Yes.
Sometime during the next couple of days, I don't know if the training is going to touch on this, but practical ways, especially even during work detail, on how we can put our faith into practice, mm-hmm. Some practical applications that we can teach our staff on how, I mean, while they're mowing a lawn, how can
sure.
we teach the gospel? How can we help to disciple them while they're cleaning a toilet? Or they're doing some things. I think, in my opinion, that's one of the most powerful ways as well that will
yes.
help to make disciples.
And we are going to cover that in more detail in some of the next workshops, so just to let you know that will be addressed. All right, let's take our break and